that looks simple, but maybe we didn't have a principle about. And this part two, and part one was this morning, and basically we covered what's the purpose of a devotional life. And today we are doing the first point, which is devotional life in our basic Christianity. And we talk about the main objective of devotional life. And it's not to gain more knowledge, it's not just to know God alone, although those are very good points. Those are very generalized points. And the fact that we illustrated that if we just to know God, then automatically everyone who does devotional would have known God. But not everyone who does devotional actually knows God. And so the full objective of devotional life, if done properly, we have mentioned this morning, is to gain the consciousness of God. And whatever we do, whether we study the Bible a little bit, read the Bible a little bit, pray a little bit, or read some excerpt of stories or devotional books that are produced, it is primarily to tune our consciousness to the consciousness of God. So that after the devotional time that we spend with God, we leave from those 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or an hour, whatever amount of time we have in devotional life, we would have some sense of a consciousness of God. And the consciousness of God is to carry us throughout the entire day. And so having defined the main purpose of the aim of devotional life is consciousness of God, we went into a little bit of practical application where we talk about quality devotional time versus quantity. And we talk also about quantity, the minimum quantity that is necessary. And in terms of quality, we spoke about how if we put Moses' tabernacle to be 3 pieces, that is 3 portions, that is the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. The outer court represents the body. The holy place represents the soul, and the holy of holies represents the spirit. Devotional life is primarily for the soul area. It's for our soul to be educated, to be trained into the consciousness of God. And so, our soul consists of 3 sections, following the spiritual man by Watchman Nee. Our soul would consist of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. And thus, the devotional life must involve our intellect to a certain extent. And the devotional life must involve our emotions to a certain extent. How the spirit affects us in that manner. And our devotional life must involve a portion of our will, where our will is affected and effective in a certain way, so that all our decision-making after the devotional life is tuned towards God and the consciousness of God, to obey God, to follow God, to build His kingdom, to do His will. And so, if our devotional life, how do you measure quality? So we give you a measurement system that if your devotional life did not affect you emotionally for good, and how do we get affected? By the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And if the devotional life did not somehow tune us to love, to have joy, to have peace, your devotional life was not successful. There's a measurement they can use for your devotional life. And we talk about how many people live the devotional life trying to get 1 point or maybe inspiration thought. That is only 1/3 of your devotional life, your intellect. And that's how we measure the quality of our devotional life. If we really do devotional properly, it's impossible for you to live a devotional life with anxiety, unforgiveness, or all the wrong emotions. Because your devotion has to deal with your emotions. Your devotion has to do with your intellect. Your devotion has to deal with the will. And thus, check boxes. If your devotional life tick only 1 box, you only 33.3333%. And unsuccessful devotional life. Your quality, below par. Fail! And the only way we can pass is the devotional life also affect us emotionally. For good. That is the Spirit of God affecting us. And we are tuned to the fruit of the Spirit. And thus, at least even you don't get 100%, you get 66.666%. That's the other 1/3, where it has affected us emotionally. For example, you could read a story about Jesus Christ, all that he has done. It moves you. You could be touched by something that Jesus has done as you read about him. So your devotional life affected you towards godliness. And you got two tick boxes. And so there's a measurement for the quality of a devotional life. There's also a minimum quantity. Quantity means a measure of time or minutes. We got 24 hours a day, so if 1 hour is 1/24. But we are talking about how quality produces quantity this morning. And if you only aim for quantity, you might not get quality. It doesn't always mean the more the merrier. It could produce more and more and more of a very inferior chair. It will still be inferior. You have to change your design, change the material, and then upgrade the workmanship. Then you get quality. It takes something to make quality. It's not just like produce more, you automatically get quality. So we talk about how quality time with God is important. And many people are concerned about quantity time. Quality time produces more quantity. And in terms of quantity, this morning we talk about how the minimum is morning and night. Doesn't mean that you apportion equal portions like 50 minutes or 15 or 30 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes or 15 minutes. But we're talking about how the consciousness of God, since consciousness of God is the most important thing, the most important thing, we give three scriptures this morning. We give Psalm chapter 1, meditate on God's word morning and night. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, meditate on the law of God morning and night. And then we give Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you rise up and when you lie down, you have to meditate on God's word. And then we also give Job chapter 33, where God can speak in your dreams. And so, why morning and night? Have you ever, I wonder, why the Bible says morning and night, morning and night, morning and night? Because the moment when you wake up, you gain consciousness. The moment before you sleep, you're losing consciousness. These are the most important times when you contact the dimension of the spiritual world. So the Bible wants us to fill this time with God's word, or it could be filled. Devotional life, we talk about material. It could be the tools, could be prayer, could be worship, could be reading God's word, and we talk about five different aspects of that, which we're going to cover today in this afternoon part. But we're just summarizing the point so that those of you who just come, you'll find that you still can pick up from where we are. And the third point that we cover basically is the quantity that important for morning and night, because the most important times when you have an opening into the spirit dimension is the moment just when you're waking up and just when you're sleeping. That's why most people have spiritual experiences. A lot of it is between sleep and wake. And it's important to guard those times and fill those times with the Word of God. There's more we can touch on that area. But right now in this afternoon session, we talk about the tools that we use in our devotional. What do we actually do during our devotional time? We could use prayer, and there are different dimensions of prayer. We could use worship, also different dimensions of worship. And then we could use the word. Now let's look at some of these tools that we use in our devotional life. Let's look at the word, the Bible. And there are five ways you could use your Bible in your devotional life. The first method, of course, is very easy for most Christians, is to study the Bible topically. And there's an area of interest to you, like I illustrated this morning. If you're given 3 months to live or 6 months to live, what do you do in your devotional life? What should we do? And so somebody emphasized, oh, very important, read the Bible. And so, okay, you start reading the Bible. You got 3 months to live. So you started with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Perhaps some of you started in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And it say, who begot, and who beget who. So you started 5 verses a day. It took you quite a few verses to pass the begets in Matthew chapter 1. And then, so some of you started in Genesis. Took you a while to get out of Genesis. By the time you're Leviticus, 3 months up, you died. So how are you going to do your devotional? The most Important way, probably, you have to do devotion according to the needs that you have, which is one of the ways to study the Bible topically. And since healing is needed, obviously, it's good to meditate on scriptures on healing. Look at what God says about healing. And then perhaps over 3 months, you study everything you know about healing, read every verse you know about healing. And it's easy to study the Bible topically. You just either, nowadays you have the Bible in electronic form, and you can search on a key verse or keyword. Or in those days before we have electronic form, you have concordances, which you could study through a topic. Plus, you could also flip through your Bible very quickly, looking for those relevant verses or wherever the healing took place. If you're studying healing, just an example. And so you'll be meditating on those things. I'm not saying that necessarily those scriptures will come alive in your life, but you give yourself the best chance to expose yourself to those scriptures. And let's say after 3 months, you got better. After 6 months, you got healed. And then you have all the time in the world to read the rest of the Bible. And so there is a topical way in which you could study the Bible, and you could look into many, many areas that is relevant to your life. In that way, your life becomes interesting. When you look at the Bible, you're not saying, oh no, I'm now at the begets. And you're struggling to get through the begets, and that day was an important day for you, and all you got was, you know, who begot who in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And you say, you don't know what you can get out of this beget system. And so you had a very important decision to make. And all that stuck in your mind was after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And you had no idea how it's relevant to your life. And obviously, your needs to hear what God is saying in your life outweigh just trying to get through the Bible. And the Bible has all those things too. In the book of, let's look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Obviously, verse 15, it says Timothy from childhood has known the Holy Scriptures. Remember, Holy Scriptures for them means Old Testament. And they had to study the Old Testament from small, and it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Even Paul understood that the scriptures by themselves are meaningless. But the scriptures are making us wise unto salvation. And all of it, every part of the scripture is relevant, is inspired by God. And but it needs to apply to our lives. The doctrine of healing, doctrine of deliverance, various areas of doctrine as it apply into life, studying the Bible topically. And the second way, which is very obvious that you could study the Bible, is to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, and studying from the beginning and right through. And we always recommend that when you want to do that, it's a totally different approach. And that approach is more, it takes more diligence, it's more like studying. In chapter 2, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in some versions, it says study to show yourself approved, a workman of God. And there is a measure of studying, but when you, topical is easy, but when you go a whole book at a time and book by book, it takes another measure of guidance that is needed. And some people do their Bible, they read through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And some people read 5 chapters a day, some 10 chapters a day. By the way, you read the Bible about 10 chapters all the day, you'll probably finish the whole Bible every year, and very fast too. And some read just a chapter a day. And in fact, there's some portions of the Bible some of us never read at all. And if I were to ask you, how many of you have read the book of Leviticus? And I say, what ticus is that? And Leviticus. And so you might not have read that because it completely has no meaning. And yet, there is an aspect of studying the Bible where Now, when you study the Bible topically, you study Bible book by book, it's different. When you study the Bible book by book, you will definitely need additional aid. I don't think anyone without any Bible background could just read through the Bible, book by book, because there will be many parts that you did not understand, their customs, the meaning of different things. And we have provided the tools for you. We have, I believe, online, the whole panorama of the Bible. We have done the panorama of the Bible about 4 times. And so each time we teach through, it's slightly different. And sometimes we teach in detail, verse by verse on certain books. Otherwise, the panorama is just to give you an overall view. And then after an overview, you know what else to look for in the book. And a general introduction to the book. If you don't have a teaching on that area, then a side commentary or some outline that people give, which is nowadays available also on the internet. There are a lot of studies put forward. And that's to study the Bible book by book. Usually, those are not undertaken by the normal believer. Most believers, they either have topics or they have even preaching from the pulpit. Most preaching is all topical. And but topical teaching alone cannot build the body of Christ, which is why on Thursday we do book by book, or sometimes, you know, we take longer on one book. It has been proven by Charles Spurgeon, proven by this English guy. There are several English preachers, and very few American preachers, actually. More the English preachers, they teach expository preaching or exegetical teaching. And those people are more solid because they know the Bible and they go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So to do that, you will need aids, definitely. And the right aids are important to your devotion. But that makes your devotional life more a study. When you do book Bible, it's more like a study, and that takes more time than just reading the Bible one chapter and then you're trying to gain it. So some Christians just read it whether they understand it or not, and that's okay. It's a sort of discipline you develop, but you won't get as much of it as when you are studying it. And so you could read it as a devotional, and then in your another time you study it. And if you want to do that, and I would recommend that you probably have some read up on an entire book. Then in your devotional, you might read one chapter at a time. You begin to at least harvest more of it. Those are the two most common ways. But the third way in which you use your Bible is you're using your Bible just as food. And that is more like meditation. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it tells us here, Joshua 1 verse 8, and some of the scriptures that we read earlier, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate." The word meditate is the word haggah. You shall read aloud. You shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This one has no intellectual basis on that. You're just purely regarding this as the word of God, and you're speaking it out loud. The word haggah is to meditate. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's the third way you could apply to the study of the Bible. In chapter 6, it says here, in verse 4 and 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And these words, talking about the Torah, the first part that's written, Moses' commandment, "these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So it's getting it into our heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." You write the scriptures and you bind it to your hand, "and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them down and fold it and make it like a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is like saturation of the word. It is not an intellectual process. It is more like by rote just repeating the scriptures constantly onto your life, saying it aloud. Psalm chapter 1 verse 2 and 3 also mention it. It says, blessed is the man who will not walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, the wicked and everything. But it says, who meditates on the law of God day and night. Meditates to speak the word of God constantly. and that is not looking at the intellectual aspect, not even studying it topically, you're just releasing the power of the word. That's there, the spoken word. Whether you're understanding or not, it does not matter. So the third way in which you use the Bible is to use your Bible as if there is inherent power in every word. And by the mere reading of the word, you're releasing it. Of course, we have prepared meditation booklets in various topics for people where they need healing, where they need comfort, they need love or exaltation or prosperity in their life. We have all those scriptures. But the mere reading of the word, especially out loud, if you're reading the Bible just in order to read the Bible, I would recommend you're using third method, read it out loud. Read it out loud. And even if you read out loud the begets, you might get something on it, besides getting your tongue twisted on some of the names. And there's some release of some power that God has into the dimension of God, of the spirit realm. So that's the third way you could use the Bible, to read it out loud, and that's it. But there is a fourth and fifth method, not so well known. The first three, you might have heard it before. And I need to cover it, so to make sure we cover it. Number four is to study the Bible. Some of you panic when I say number five. Hey, what's number four? Okay. Number four is to study the Bible by revelation. Say, how do you study the Bible by revelation? God might be speaking some things in your life, maybe one sentence or a word, and an impression, or something like a revelation, a new thing to you, and you're not sure whether this is in the Bible. Then you search through the whole Bible to see whether that is true. I give you an example. When I was reading in the early days of my ministry, when I read Kenneth Hagin's biography, I Believe in Visions, and there's one section where Jesus was teaching him to cast out demons. And as Jesus was teaching him to cast out demons, a demon came in between him and Jesus and make a lot of noise. Yakiti, yakiti, yak, yakiti, yak. And jump up at night, and he see the big smoke, and he cannot see Jesus. Then he was wondering, doesn't Jesus know I cannot hear him now? Of course, Jesus also saw the demon. But he was wait a while, and then he missed out a lot of things that Jesus was speaking. In the end, he got annoyed at the demon, and he said, shut up! Demon shut. He said, get out! And then the demon get out. And then after the demon left, he looked at Jesus. Jesus looked at him. Eyeball to eyeball. Jesus never said anything. But he knew, Jesus knew his thoughts. In his mind, he was thinking, why didn't Jesus cast out the demon? And Jesus read his thoughts and Jesus said, if you didn't do it, I couldn't do it. You read this in his book. If you didn't do it, I couldn't do it. Then he said, then Hagin replied, Jesus, I think I heard you wrongly. You said that if I didn't do it, you wouldn't do it. And Jesus said, no, I say if you didn't do it, I couldn't do it. He said, but you could do anything. It's not a matter of whether you could. If you could, but you would or would not, because you want us to do it. Jesus says, no. He says he has delegated his authority and power to the church. And now that the power is in the church, he would be violating his own law if he did something. He says, you have to do something. You have to cast out the demon. And then, of course, Hagin very meekly says, even though I'm having a vision of you, I'm seeing you here right now, I cannot accept anything unless it's supported by scriptures. And Jesus was not angry. Jesus was very happy. Jesus smiled and says, I'll give you four scriptures. Say, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And Jesus gave him all the scriptures. And you can go and read the book to find all the scriptures for yourself. Among them is James and Ephesians and all those other places. That basically all the scriptures show that not one time when they cast out demon, did they ask Jesus to cast a demon out for them. Every time, from Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, to Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle with, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and wicked rulers, darkness, this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. And James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, resist the devil and he flee from you. Who resists? You resist. And every other example in the Bible, when they cast out demons, none of them ever say, Jesus, please do it for me. It is they did it, and then of course Jesus backs them up. So Jesus was saying, if you don't do it, I cannot do it because I've delegated my authority and power. Now in a general sense, as God, he can do anything. But God has to follow his own law. If God breaks law, then he's no more God. So whatever lawfully thing he has set up, God has to flow with those same laws. And when Hagin understood that. And then from that day onward, he taught Hagin how to cast out demons and how he needed to access authority, which last week he talked about deliverance ministry. As I was reading that portion, a thought came to me. And this was the thought. It is similar with sickness and disease. That to a certain extent, we have never been asked to ask God to heal. We have been authorized to go out and heal. So that was just a thought. And I said, I better check whether this is scriptural. So I started from the Old Testament and look at every incident of healing into the New Testament and look at every incident of healing. It took me nearly 6 months. One thought, and I studied for 6 months. So that's study by revelation. Now what did I get from that? I found first of all that how they do it in the Old Testament and the New Testament is obviously different, with some exceptions where Elijah and Elisha move in the anointing of God. See, there are not much places of healing in the Bible in the Old Testament. It's mainly Elijah, Elisha, and Moses. And then there's one time where Moses asked God to heal his sister after they got leprosy. Lord, heal her. But outside of that, you find that Elijah and Elisha, they just did it. They just did it by the anointing of God. And then in the New Testament, I found that all the time, even Jesus himself never asked God the Father. Jesus just said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus make the mud and clay and put it on ice. Go wash. And then Jesus tells the leper, he says, go and show yourself to the priest. He was very authoritative. And then the disciples did the same thing. The closest I found was two verses which it looks like they were praying and asking God. So I had to go thoroughly and then put a microscope, look into the original Greek and the language in Hebrew. One was in the book of Acts when Peter prayed, and that was when Dorcas died. And it says he prayed, and then after he prayed finished, he looked up and it says, Dorcas, arise. But in that case, there was no clear sign that he was actually praying for God to do it. He just said he prayed. He could be praying into the Spirit. He could be praying in God. And he never said, God, please bring her back. He just said, Dorcas, arise. And so that was clearer. He's still releasing his power and authority. Same with Acts 3, when he went to the man. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. Did he pray or did he give? But in the end, he recognized it was all through the faith of Jesus Christ. Of course, through the gift of healing and the gift of God. But here's the thing. Now, some of us may hear this and straight away run and try to empty out the hospital. Say, wow, I got authority. Whoa, they go like, wow, empty. Pull every ICU patient out. Prison ministry next for you. Because there's a difference. Number one, you don't have the anointing or the spiritual energy that's needed to release that. Each one got different level of spiritual anointing. Number two, your faith level might not develop to that extent. And secondly, the other people might not want to be healed also. They might be actually, say, hey, I don't want this to happen to me. They might not have in Singapore, but in Australia, if they got certain sickness, they get their money from the government as a pension. Yes. And so if they are healed, their pension stops. And so there's we never consider the other factor. So it's obvious that even though we all potentially have the same authority over sickness and disease, if we all go and pray for the sick, we might have different results. Because of our faith level, the anointing level, and also there is such a thing as an atmosphere of faith that God works in. And it doesn't mean that every case is not healed is because of personal sin or personal lack of faith. There is a place where even you see Paul struggling with Timothy's stomach, and he must have prayed, I'm sure. You know, he said, Timothy, drink a little wine. And obviously, they did all the prayer they can, but still needed some more things to energize the healing. And then we also see Epaphroditus in the Bible, who got so sick that Paul had to really spend a lot of time praying before he got his breakthrough. And so we realized that the actual working out of that was different. But at least in principle, you got the theology correct. And the theology is, we do have the authority. We have to reach a certain point. And when at a certain point, we will say, silver wrangle have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk, and that will be it. But we realize there's a lot of atmosphere to it. But the theology is there. And then the other closest point I found where looks like they were asking for God to heal was in James chapter 5. When he said, if any man be sick, let them come and call for the elders of the church. They shall anoint with oil and they shall pray over him. They had to analyze the Greek. And then God will heal, will bring the healing. So that was a description of a atmosphere of prayer over the situation in order to release the healing of God. But in general, there is that theology that we have been delegated authority and power over sickness and disease. But mind you, one thought got me 6 months of study. This is called number 4, study by revelation. You might have different thoughts. And mind you, with all the different things that are happening, revelation, angels, all that, some of those things, I went back to the Word and checked. Study through. And see what the Word of God said. And then when I went to the spiritual world and I have visions of heaven in 2006 and all that, a lot of those things, I say, wow, this is so much. And some things are really bringing to the border of my theology, evangelical theology. And I say, let me go back to the Bible and check. Took me 12 months to go through. To see how those things relate to the Bible. And my policy is I will not share until I can find it in relationship in the Bible. And the Bible has to be our source. That's probably because of my Baptist background. That the Bible is a source and authority of all doctrine and all of our understanding and principle. It has to be. Otherwise, anybody can come up with their own revelation and any or their own experience. And then we got no solid basis to form a doctrine. But studying by revelation is interesting. And every one of you might have things in your life, questions that God has spoken one sentence or two sentences in prayer. What are you doing about it? And you could be ignoring, put it on the shelf. Yeah, yeah, I got this question. But you, when you're devotional time, you still go back. One chapter a day, two chapters a day. And you're not letting the Spirit flow through you to take the revelation you have to actually using your devotional time to dig into that. You're supposed to use your devotional time to look into it and study it because it is God speaking into your life. It is something that God is trying to impart into your life. And thus, a lot of Christians don't study by revelation. As a result, their revelations just disappear. Every time God tries to give them something new, a nice thought occurs and it disappears. And by the way, all my preaching comes from all my study by revelation. That's where I got all my materials from. Everything, check with the scriptures first. And why people find, wow, new revelation. Hey, for me, very old already. I've been studying for, long time before I ever shared it. But I don't just share the revelation. I share it from the scriptures. And then people say, oh, this part is in the Bible. It was in the Bible all the time. But we just can't see it. It's just like the baptism in the Spirit was in the Bible all through church history. They only rediscovered it 100 years ago. The baptism in the Spirit. It was taught once upon a time in the Bible. I mean, it is written in the Bible, in the book of Acts and all those things. But baptism in the Spirit, with speaking in tongues and all this, is a theology that is 20th century old. And I remember as a Baptist, I asked the AOG guy, I say, where's the scripture for all this? The AOG guy could not answer me. And I was disappointed. He got experience, but no theology. So in the end, some Pentecostals come up with some theology, and of course, they got only 5 incidences of the baptism in Spirit in the Bible, and you have that in Acts chapter 2, and then Paul's case in Acts chapter 9, and you have the case of Cornelius in his house in Acts chapter 10, and then you have the case of Acts chapter 8, where Peter and John went there and they prayed for a group of people to be baptized in the Spirit. And then you have the case of Acts chapter 19 when Paul lay hands on the Ephesians and they got baptized in the Spirit. And you study all the 5 test case studies and draw your conclusions. So it was a simple thing. Just study the Bible and you could come up with your doctrine of baptism in the Spirit. And it's all biblical based. I mean, who can argue with the Bible? Except most people didn't analyze the Bible. This is what studying by revelation is like. You have an experience, you have a revelation, you go back to check, what is the relevance in the word? What does the word say about this? What does the word teach you about this thing? And it might take you 6 months, 12 months, 24 months. Study by revelation. It's a very interesting thing to study. Every time you experience something from God, ask yourself, what are the scriptural basis of this? And then when you go back, you start from Genesis, Exodus, and you start looking through. Of course, it's going to take you a long time to look through because you're actually looking for those incidents to gain understanding. And you're not trying to make the Bible fit to you. You're trying to see what the Bible says about your experience to have some understanding and biblical theology on your experience. Everything, we need theology. And the same, you know, if angels manifest themselves, we need to look at our angelology and see whether, you know, how accurate and how what basis is it. Just like we had to relook at the baptism in the Spirit when people started being baptized in the Spirit. When people started speaking in tongues, we got to look, what does the Bible say about tongues? When you ask questions like that, this is study by revelation. And God can guide us in that, and it's important to study the Bible by revelation. Number 5, is looking for the revelation of God in the Bible. In other words, you want to comprehend and understand the nature of God and Jesus as is revealed in the Bible. That's a very beautiful study. Jesus took the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus through that in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, in verse 27. With the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus, Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the whole Bible reveals Jesus and reveals God. And is looking for the nature of God, looking for how you can relate to God. And the Bible teaches how to relate to other people, teaches how to relate to things in life, and teaches to relate in society. The Bible teaches all those things. But primarily, looking at God's nature as He reveals Himself. Understanding more and more of God as you look at Christ in the Bible, God the Father in the Bible, the Holy Spirit in the Bible, how God is revealing Himself. And that's a whole thing in itself. I put it. It's a very interesting to relate the nature of God and the nature of Jesus. And that's how we study the Bible in your devotional time. Well, now you've got so much, 5 ways to study the Bible. Well, your devotional life is going to get longer and longer. And there are also 5 ways in which you can deal with God's voice in your life. See, why is that important? In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, Christian life is not just a relationship to a book. Christian life is a relationship to a person, the person of God. And the person of God does speak to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, everyone knows that verse 1 to 14 are the blessings. What most Christians don't realize is that the blessings don't flow just because of principles alone or the commandments of God. They flow also because they are obedient, not just to the commandments, but to the voice of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1. It shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's the first part. Here's the second part. To observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. There's a two-part command there. One is to obey the word. When you obey the word, these blessings will come. Second is obey His voice. Because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, some of us say, you know, hey, I never know what the voice of God is like. I never heard God's voice. Well, in John chapter 10, verse 27, these are the words of Jesus in regard to us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, Jesus did say that you will hear His voice, you will know His voice. So the question is not whether you, not question or whether you can hear God's voice. The question is, are you His sheep? If you're His sheep, Jesus said, you will hear His voice. And just in case you thought that's the only verse, Jesus in Gospel of John chapter 14 tells us about those who believe in Him. And it says in verse 15, 16, 17, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, keeping His commandments is important, but you read on. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, John 14, verse 16, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Jesus says, I will come to you. The question, has He come to you? Say, yes, He has come into my heart. Well, if He's in your heart, can you hear Him? Because most Christians cannot hear God's voice. That's why we have quite a few series on hearing God's voice. But today we're not teaching that. Today we're teaching, what do you do in your devotional time? And I would say, every one of you is hearing God's voice already. You're not recognizing it. Say, how does God's voice appear and speak unto our life? Number one, 5 years to hear God's voice, okay, in your devotional. Number one, through your thoughts. God's voice comes to you through the thoughts that God put into your life. In chapter 14, He says, in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Take verse 26 very carefully, look at it. He says, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. What is remembering like? Remembering is a process of the thoughts, correct? When you remember your last time you ate your durian, you remembered the first time you moved into a new house. You remembered, it's a thought process. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will cause you to remember the things of the words of Jesus, or the scriptures, the Word of God. Whenever you remember the Word of God in some process, that's the Spirit quickening. The process of remembering is one of the first ways you hear God's voice. You hear God's voice as a thought. As a thought. Just like the devil's voice also like a thought to people. And in Acts chapter 8, Peter rebuked Simeon, the magician, and says, pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven. See, he had thoughts, but all his thoughts are not in line with God. And our thought process is very important. God's voice can sound to you just as a thought. And that's why you can easily miss it also. It's more, not an outward thought, it's more like an inner thought that the Spirit brings to you. Just a little thought. And God's voice can also come to you in a more spectacular fashion. Of course, it could come to you through one of the gifts of the Spirit, through a dream or through a vision and through any of the gifts of the Spirit. But we have already given the scripture, so I just throw it in again. In Job chapter 33, it says God can speak to you in a dream. Of course, many people say, dream is just dream. Yeah, if dream is just dream, then Pharaoh would have been missing it because he was warned about the 7 years of famine after the 7 years of plenty. If he didn't obey the dream, they will suffer after the years of plenty. God protected an entire nation because of a dream. Because of a dream, Joseph was reminded by God when he saw his brothers. Hey, this is a dream taking place. And thus he realized God was involved even before he knew it. Because of a dream, Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus, took them and moved to Egypt, thus saving their entire life and family. If he woke up and said, it's just a dream, no, nothing, they would all have died. Because God would have protected Jesus in some manner, but they would have died. So God does speak to us in dreams, but modern man does not believe that. But when they contradict with the Bible, believe the Bible. So God can speak in your dream. I didn't say every dream is from God. But I say God can speak to you in dreams. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us that sometimes dreams can come through much activity. So there are different types of dreams, normal dreams, all those things. Science will tell you there's REM sleep, all of us dream. But there are dreams that can come from God. Job chapter 33. And there are enough Bible people that have dreams for us to realize it is a way in which God speaks to us. And God can speak to us through prophecy. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us that your sons and daughters, they can prophesy. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about how when even an unbeliever, unlearned person is in your midst, when you prophesy, they will say that God is in your midst because all the secrets are revealed. And so the word of prophecy is also a voice of God speaking to us, which is why we need to, if you knew that God actually spoke a word to you, and if a genuine word that God has given to you, we need to diligently, you know what the meaning of diligence is? Diligence involves homework. Diligence involves taking it to heart, maybe even writing it down. And diligence involves meditating on what God has spoken until it becomes a fullness in our life. What has God spoken to us? And that's important direction in our life. If some of us were to pay attention to the thoughts that you have, to the dreams that you have, to the prophecies that God has given you from time to time, you might have been guided in a manner, in a better way than we thought that we could have. And of course, God can send His angels to speak to us, as we saw in the book of Acts chapter 8. Different manners in which God chooses to speak into our life. And Acts chapter 8. There is Philip the evangelist. And here you will see two things. God can speak directly through His angels or through His spirit. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he went, he followed the angel. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all treasure, he came by Jerusalem to worship. And he was sitting there. And then verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, I notice the Holy Spirit. And so you have number 4 and number 5. Number 4, God can speak through His angels in the New Testament. God can also speak, number 5, directly to you through the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he was waiting there. He heard the Holy Spirit Himself tell him, join yourself to this chariot. So these are all the 5 ways in which God could speak into your life. And the thing is that if God chose to speak in any manner, now with, of course, Jesus Himself can appear in the book of Acts chapter 9. Jesus actually appeared to Ananias, and Ananias, and Ananias said, yes, Lord, and says, go and look for a man called Saul. And so God can speak in those manners. God can speak in a vision. Let's put visions and dreams together in the book of Acts chapter 10. Peter was very hungry. And so he climbed upstairs. In those days, their houses going upstairs, upstairs place which is open. And he was there just praying. And he saw the vision of unclean animals came up, came down and up three times. And after that, three Gentiles came. See, three and three. And it was exactly as God was telling him. And as he was wondering, what does this vision mean? The Holy Spirit said, three men are coming for you, go with them. So the Holy Spirit comes in again, in number five. And so when we do our devotion, God speaks to you. And if you have been in Christianity long enough, you'll notice this. We cannot choose how God speaks. We can only receive when God speaks. God is God. We are His subjects. And when we say, God, I don't want you to speak in any other way but this way. What dangerous prayer. It's just like the prayer say, God, please don't send me to Africa. Right? Wrong prayer, God will send you. Right? And say, God, please, please go any place but Africa. Finish, you know. Then God will keep working in your life until you're willing to go to Africa. Then you're willing to go. Oh, really? Really good. God say, now you don't need to go. Say, God, why? Because I just wanted you to be willing to go. And so when you say, God, don't speak to me in this way. What dangerous prayer. I will only hear you in this manner. Also dangerous prayer. God is God. As long as He speaks, test His voice, test the prophecies, test the dreams. If they're in line, fine. And if they are blessing, fine. And so again, we say the question, these are the materials for your devotion. In our first service, we talk about what we do during devotion. There's so many things you could do. And then we talk about prayer, so many dimensions of prayer you can do. So we talk about God's Word, five ways you can deal with God's Word. Devotional, and then hearing God's voice, five ways in which you could hear God. And you must be obedient to them. And say, what do I do if it's God's, if it's certain thing that God is directing me? Then in your devotional life, keep thinking through them. Meditate. Say, God, and pray more over them. As you pray more over them, you will receive clarity. God will clarify more and more the things that He speaks into your life. And in some things, when God speaks, we must hold it sometimes through our entire life. Paul, towards the later part of his ministry in the book of Acts chapter 26. And don't forget, this is Acts 26. Many, many, many decades after he was born again in Acts chapter 9. It tells us here in verse 19, when he was in prison and he has already finished four missionary journey, he has been in prison for 2 years at different places. And then finally Festus and Agrippa come to this point where they say, hey, you know, you've been keeping this guy for so long. And since you're here, would you like to judge the case for me? And Agrippa came by. And Agrippa was sitting there in judgment and Paul shared his testimony. Don't forget this, after four missionary journeys and imprisonment time, and he's on his way to Rome. And Paul says, he shared a vision and says in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul never forgot the words that Jesus said and spoke to him. Not everything that Paul had received was in quote-unquote the Bible that he had. Not even in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. These were fresh revelation that Paul received from Jesus himself. And he remembered them as the word that God spoke for Paul and Paul alone. And this is what he remembered in chapter 26, verse 15, 16, 17, 18. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Hey, he remembered word for word. If Jesus gave you a dream and appeared to you in a dream, if Jesus gave you a prophecy, if Jesus appeared in a vision to you, would you remember what he said word for word? Paul did. Word for word. Tells you how many times he must have gone through it in his head. To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. These are the red letter words of Jesus, not spoken to any of the other apostles, but to Paul. And Paul remembered them. Paul memorized them. Paul must have written them down. And then there are a few places, I show you, Paul must have got a lot of things from Jesus himself. In chapter 23, verse 11. There it says, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." There's a prophecy given to him by Jesus. Jesus said, "You're going to be in Rome." Now, Paul was in prison. Looks like he's under death sentence. Looks like there's no way he will end up in Rome. What should Paul do in his devotional time? He should take this prophecy every day. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to Rome. Thank you, Lord. You said, I'm going to Rome. I am going to Rome." His life got threatened. "No way I'm going to die here. I am going to Rome." So he meditate and meditate upon what God said all through his imprisonment years. At least 2 years odd before he went to Rome. And that's the way we should spend our devotional time. Because besides the word which is important, what is the next most important? The spoken word. The written word and the spoken word. God's voice spoken to you. God's promise given to you. Hold fast to it. Because not a single word that God speaks will fall to the ground and fail to come to pass. And in your devotional life, is it all right to meditate on the spoken word? Yes. Assuredly, yes. If you were in prison right now, like Paul was for 2 years, and he got one promise, he has to go to Rome. I tell you, his focus was only on that. He was not in prison meditating on the size of the tabernacle furniture. What width and breadth and length it was. You could see that he was meditating on going to Rome from the day Jesus says that he will go to Rome, so that whenever he has the opportunity that he has before him, Paul always brings forth that scripture. You see, that word that he has received from God. And there he was before Felix in chapter 24. He defended himself before Felix in chapter 24. When they questioned him to find out what's wrong, why was there a riot coming against him? And Paul talks about the resurrection from the dead in verse 21. And then verse 24, Felix and Drusilla heard him for a long time. Then in verse 27, 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So he was 2 years in prison. And so sometime after the Festus took over in chapter 25, Paul still remembered. 2 years after the vision, Jesus said, "You will go to Rome." And Paul was in prison for 2 years. Here he is. After talking to Felix, Festus took over. In chapter 25, Paul says in verse 10, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. I am an offender. If I am an offender or committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But there is nothing in these things of which a man accused me. No one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Paul wants to go to Rome. Did Paul have to actively act on the prophecy as much as he can? "I'm going to Rome, Caesar." Because that was God's will for him. God revealed. So Paul in prison held on to the vision, held on to the prophecy, and he managed to reach that point. At every place, every time when he was before the testimony, of course, only God knows how many times that he talked with Felix, Paul always appeal to Caesar. And Verse 32, chapter 26. Agrippa himself said, this man, that is Paul, might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. He was only focused on going to Caesar. After Jesus said, you will go to Rome, he went. He was focused on going to Rome. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Why is God's voice important for us? Whatever God speaks into our life, many times we say, it will just come to pass by itself. The Bible in the New Testament tells us sometimes we got to meditate on the prophecies of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 18. Now, Paul writes to Timothy. He did not exclude those things that we already talked about, the 5 points. The scriptures are important. Paul told Timothy so many times, study the word, train up men, you know, study to show yourself a workman approved of God. All scripture is inspired by God. You've been brought up. These scriptures are very important. They're for doctrine, reproof, righteousness, everything. So definitely, here's the grounding in the word. But here are Paul's last two letters that we know written. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy are his last epistle. What are the words of a spiritual father to a spiritual son? Read the Bible, pray. No, Paul was also concerned that now Timothy is on his own and Paul was about to go home. What does he tell Timothy? The things that haven't come to pass yet. So he tells Timothy, there are some things you haven't finished yet. What you're doing is good, train faithful men. You're a good pastor, good bishop, good apostle, doing everything. But these are the things that you must still see that it comes to pass. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So question, in the New Testament, are prophecies important? Hold your place in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and peep across the book of Revelations. And in the book of Revelations, chapter 19, verse 10, as John was about to bow to the angel, which was actually one of the brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ, he stopped him and he says in verse 10, as I fell at his feet to worship him, he said to me, see that you do not do that because you don't worship angels. And verse 10, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren and who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Because the word that was written here in the Bible is only the Acts of the Apostles. Continuing. I do not say that we will have things that contradict the Bible. I do not say that we will have doctrines that contradict the Bible. All those are no, and no. But these are just the beginning of the glorious church. We will see the glorious church as long as it's in line with the written word. As long as it brings us to holiness and not to more sin. As long as it glorify Jesus Christ and magnify him rather than cause him to be low. Every cult that is a cult has made Jesus low. They either make Jesus a man or make Jesus as an angel like Angel Michael, like the Mormons. Every cult has made Jesus lower. But every truth about Jesus has proved I've established Jesus as God. Fully God and fully man. And yet our Savior. Magnify Jesus. And fourth, is it in line with the conscience? Does our conscience bear witness to it? Does it establish things in our life? Does it bring blessings? Or does it bring curses? Does it magnify those who love God and want to work with God? There are a whole list of things we can go through. But the most important thing is to understand this. Knowing that it will not contradict the word, knowing that the revelation that started in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament has not been finished until the end of the church age. We will receive sometimes revelation of things that they just have a peep. For example, the doctrine of baptism in the Spirit. It was there, but it's not as magnified, as understood as today. The pastoral ministry, do you see in the New Testament? How many pastors are there? How many times does the word pastor come? One time, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Now, the word pastor also come about in other places where the word shepherd is. Because the word pastor in the Greek, poeme, which is the word shepherd. But it's more used in reference of Jesus. But look at the pastoral ministry today in the last church, last day church. The pastoral ministry has developed. In those days, there were elders who were pastors, bishops who were also partly groups of leaders who were pastors. But the pastoral ministry has developed. Look at the evangelist ministry in the book of Acts. How many evangelists do we have? One, satu, Philip the evangelist. But look at the evangelist ministry today. He has gone all over the world. People like Billy Graham, T.L. Osborne, ministries that we never see, you know, but we see a glimpse of it in the book of Acts. Apostolic ministries, only Peter in Jerusalem, then Paul in all the other churches, and then you see a glimpse of the others, but yeah, apostolic ministries going forth today, Lester Sumrall going forth in Philippines, all because he healed one girl who was on TV who was possessed. And he was a missionary there, like Lester Sumrall. And on TV, the demon manifests until people could physically see it. As the demon scratcher, the scratch appeared. They had no scientific explanation. And when she was on TV all over in Manila, Philippines, and he saw it and he knew it's a demon, he didn't do anything about it. And then the Lord says, you know, I want you to go and deliver her. And this is a testimony, real life. The church is still in Manila today, the church he planted. Now, I think it's one his nephew who took over, David Samrell or something. Lester Samrell has gone home to be with the Lord. And then he says, Lord, send someone. Send someone else. I don't want to go. Why, God, I don't want to go. Send someone else. And the Lord says, I got no one else. He started crying. When the Lord says he got no one else, he said, don't tell me there were no other believers. They were. Don't tell me there are no other pastors. They were. Don't tell me there are no other evangelists. They were. But you know why? Nobody got a faith like he had. So he went. He went to the TV channel. Said, where's the girl? And Lester Sumrall talked like that. Very, very crude fellow. Very strict fellow. Where's the girl? And bring the girl. And then, of course, all the newspaper and all the things looking at him. Yeah, this missionary from America, come here. So he commanded the demon and all those things. Outwardly, nothing happened. So after he did what he did, he went home. The newspaper came out. Round one, man of God lost. Nothing happened. Well, round one, what are they expecting? Boxing or what? But the next day he came again. And then he continued the assault, take over in Jesus' name. And this time, the demon left. Oh, the whole place changed. And he said, in his book, by Lester Sumrall, he says, people wanted to follow. Then he planted a church. Oh, all the people who wanted to accept Christ, he planted a church. And he says, he knew it was time to leave Manila. Whenever he go anywhere, everyone cleared and give him first place. In the post office, if he line up, long line, he go there, everybody, shoo, clear. He was treated like God. He knew it was time to leave. He went back to boys in America, Indiana, and planted another church, where his headquarters is today, after he died. But he was an apostle. He went there, that was it. And then the church is still existing today. I think it's pastored by David Samuel or somebody else. But that was the story of the planting of the church. These are apostolic ministries. And you got different stories from the stories of the Bible. We are still making stories. The end time church is still coming forth. Remember, God is still speaking. He has not finished speaking. Now, everything He speaks will be through our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and sanctioned by our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is still speaking. The story hasn't ended. It will be in line with the Bible. It will be glorious. But you see, He told Timothy, what other words have not been completed, Timothy? What words in your life? What prophecy hasn't been finished yet? He told Timothy, as a spiritual father, use these words, meditate on them. In the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he says, with these prophecies, wage a warfare. And chapter 4, he says, in verse 14, do not neglect. Now, of course, he says, don't neglect the Bible. That is already mentioned in verse 12 and verse 13. Then he says, also do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. What was he saying? The prophecy that God has given to him. Meditate. Hasn't come to pass yet. What has God spoken? Let me tell you, as I say this words, though we be few here, those online, those hearing this word, you have a vision. Your vision might have died somewhere along the line. Your vision might have been stolen somewhere along the line. You might fail 2 times. You may fail 7 times. It doesn't matter. If you rise up, hold on to the vision, hold on to the word, write the word, and put it into your heart and mind. Meditate in your devotion, pray. It will surely come to pass. It's because we let go the spoken word that the spoken word sometimes has no chance to come forth. Also because when you let go, you don't take it seriously. Yeah, that's it. And the written word is important. The spoken word is important. 5 ways God spoke to you. How has God spoke to you? Now, if you were to say, hey, all the 5 ways, I do nothing. You got to really examine. Maybe you're not sheep. Sorry about that. Just a joke. Okay. Because you say, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And don't worry about that. The majority of Christians also can't hear God's voice. But that is why, good thing he says, I still got one place just for you to rest nicely, we get comfort without too much conviction of sin. Just say that you're still lamb. He didn't say, my lamb hear my voice. My sheep. So he said, I'm just lamb, still learning. It's important for us to hear God's word. Now, these are the words given by Jesus to Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin, in his book, I Believe in Visions, and there were 1 or 2 times when he was not fully obedient to God, and at one time he nearly died. And then the Lord Jesus told him this. You can reread the book, I Believe in Visions, by Kenneth E. Hagin. Okay. The Lord says, faith is obeying the spoken word as much as the written word. Because God spoke to him to do something he don't want to do. And Hagin is someone who loved the written word. And God has to correct him and say, faith is obeying the spoken word as much as the written word. And indeed, in Romans 10 verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the spoken word of God. And it takes the obedience of spoken word to bring revival. You know the South American revival when it first started decades ago, not the current one, but long ago when it first started? You read the story. I have a book called Pentecostal History. And because Pentecostalism has been around since Azusa Street. So I got a book called Pentecostal History, and it's written by a non-Pentecostal, which is a good perspective to look. And it talked about the growth of all the Pentecostal history. It was like by some sort of lecturer or professor or analyzing church history. But his study was Pentecostal history. He talked about how the Pentecostal movement moved over throughout the world. And he talked about how he went to South America. You know how he went to South America? I forgot the names of these people. But the first Pentecostals who went to South America were told to go there by the Lord. And they went there by the Lord. And one of them was, I think it's either Brazil or Argentina. And he knew someone who was a general who knew the president. And he went there to ask for permission to rent a stadium. He says he wanted to have an evangelistic meeting here. And when he went there, he says, no way, cannot. The gift of the Spirit operate, look up, and he says, you have this sickness and this sickness. He says, well, how do you know? I'll pray for you now and God will heal you. And he instantly prayed. Person was healed. The person said, I'll talk to the president myself. And the president gave his approval for the whole stadium to be used. And word got out that the president himself was sanctioning, because the president also was sick and needed healing. And that was how the revival started. Men who obey God, women who obey God, sent by God to a strange country, and they were from America, they went there, and they heard God's voice, and the Holy Spirit gives work. And they bravely went forth and brought forth the gospel. Your obedience might bring millions of souls. Your disobedience might cause millions of souls not to hear the gospel. And God will have to raise someone else. And if we think that men and women of God and pastors are that obedient to God, hear these words from the book by Kenneth Hagin, I Believe in Vision. When he went into ministry after 15 years in the parsonage, and then the first time he got into prophetic ministry, God told him, you have just entered the first phase of the ministry. He said, what first phase? I have been serving you for 15 years. And then Jesus said, some of my ministers live and die without ever entering the first phase. Check up the book. And look at those words. Some of my ministers live and die without entering the first phase. You think we men of God are that obedient? It is easier to disobey than to obey. It's easier to just live a normal life than to obey. If more of the men and women of God had obeyed, do you know right now we will have revival all over the world? Why not revival? Because God has been calling and calling and calling and calling and calling and calling. One after the other didn't obey. And God is looking for people who obey. Once they obey, God will confirm their work with signs and wonders, because they have obeyed God's word. God's signs and wonders don't go in front, signs go behind when we have obeyed God. And I know that as we allow ourselves to obey God, wonderful things are going to happen. Wonderful things are going to happen. And more signs and wonders will come to take place to those who believe. So many things you can do. What do we do in devotional life? Number one, study the Bible. Read the Bible. 5 ways you can use the Bible. What do you do in your devotional life? Meditate on what God has spoken to you. 5 ways in which God has spoken to you. And what else can you do in your devotional life? You can pray and you can worship. 5 ways you can pray. You say, wow, prayer also got 5. Ah. After about 5 point, 5 point, 5 point, then 25 point, don't know where to start. Number one, you can pray the scriptures, which we have put down for you, all the prayers in the Bible. And in his book, Prayer Secrets, Kenneth Hagin took Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and prayed for himself until he started seeing visions and revelation. In the book Prayer Secrets by Kenneth E. Hagin, he says he used to go to church. The whole church was empty, so he used to use the church there as a prayer place. And he walked around praying up and down, praying up. Many days he would pray in the church. And then he'd go home because the parsonage was next to the church or something. And he'd pray. And then one day as he was praying, the Spirit says, I will bring you to visions and revelation. That is nearly 1 year after he prayed Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. You know, open his eyes, Spirit of wisdom. And I was still fresh from seminary. And it was just during my first year of independent ministry after I came up from the Baptist church. Still learning in the things of God. When I saw the book and I said, wow, this is wonderful. And being a little bit more spiritually hungry, I prayed Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1, and Corinthians 1, then added all the prayers. I said, if he prayed only those two prayers, I will take every prayer in the Bible. And I took every prayer in the Bible and I prayed all that. And then I composed all the other meditation book, which you'll find in the meditation book 1, book 2. Those are extracts from those things. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I see God slowly answering each one of them. We have not because we ask not. And we ask because we ask wrongly and we ask for our own selfish ends. But when you ask in line with the word, powerful. So the first way you can pray is, you could pray the Bible prayers and personalize in your life. And there are many types of prayers, intercessions and all those things. But prayer, of course, number two is prayer with the understanding, which we all know. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. And under prayer with understanding can be intercession, can be all those things. And then there's prayer in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit. Praying in tongues, which some of you have learned when you come all-night prayer. You know, at first you say, wow, how to pray? 10 to 6. Then finally you found, it takes you up to 12 and you start praying. They say, wow, 12 to 6, how to tahan? But after you've been long enough, my wife recently say, wow, so short. You know, after 6 a.m. she's going by and say, wow, tonight very short. You know, so I look at her like, you know, you're going to pray in the afternoon or whatever. But you get used to it and it becomes, you get used to it, you pray long hours in tongues. And at least, the good thing is at least you know that if you want to learn, you can go group of people, you can join and learn. Believe me, if no one pray overnight in tongues or no one pray long hours in tongues, a lot of Christians will never learn how to pray more than 1 hour. They got tongues, but they pray. The only time they pray is the few times in church they happen to sing in the Spirit. Finish. So you total it up 1 year, half an hour. No wonder God couldn't do much. So you could pray according to the Bible, pray the Word. You could pray in understanding, which includes several types of prayer and understanding. You could pray in the Spirit. And if you pray long in the Spirit, you enter in the dimension of groaning in the Spirit. Paul knew that. Very few people know what it is like to really get deep into groaning in the Spirit. Paul mentioned it in Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, I travail again for you. Very few people know what that depth of prayer was like. And that is very a creative dimension of deep prayer in the Lord. And of course, The fifth area of prayer for a prayer for more understanding of God's Word, prayer for revelation. Now, it looks like Bible prayer, but I give an example of Daniel. What was Daniel's prayer life like? Was Daniel a man of prayer? Yes. You know how often Daniel prayed? 3 times a day. And 3 times a day, when he prayed from his youth right until he was old, we are not told the content of his prayer. We are not told the quantity of his prayer, 3 times a day. But when you look at his prayers, you saw that part of his prayers, like understanding, he repented for the nation, intercession. Part of his prayer was fasting and prayer. That is the fifth one. You add fasting to the prayer, and He entered into the dimension of fasting and prayer higher than ever before. And during fasting and prayer, he prayed for revelation. When he read and studied prophecy, he didn't understand. He went to God to pray. Say, God, give me understanding. And then Daniel was someone who also did what Paul would did to Timothy. Meditate on the words of God. Meditate on the revelation. Think about them. Write them down. Ponder them. That's why he got more revelation. Which is why if whatever little you have, you ask more from God, more will be given. In the book of Daniel, and we are finishing off with five ways of prayer. Wow, today we touched on a lot of points, but very fast. In the book of Daniel, we got five ways to read the Bible, five ways to the spoken word, five ways to pray. Wow, after this, your devotional life go very long. But here, Daniel, look at what he did to the revelations he received in Daniel chapter 7. It tells us that he got all these visions and revelations and things that troubled him. And then it says in verse 15 and 16. Now this came from Daniel. This was initiated by Daniel in verse 16. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked. During his vision, he wanted to know more. And asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation. And then in verse 28, he wrote down all these things and he was troubled, but he kept the matter in his heart. Now, what is, does it mean keep the matter in his heart? It means he constantly think through them, meditate. And he sought God, Lord, what does all this mean? Once in a while, he prayed, God, what does all this mean? What does all mean? The other person who did that was Mary. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw all the things Jesus did, everything Jesus said, she kept it in her heart. So she pondered all these things. That is why Mary knew who Jesus was. Mary, remember, was one of the disciples too. She followed Jesus in most of the time as much as she could. And when they were on the day of Pentecost, you know who was there? Mary. She believed Jesus. She was the mother of Jesus. And in a sense, it was difficult because of the relationship. She believed. She knew who Jesus was. She kept it in her heart. She became a leader in the early church. And she kept these things and she always meditated. She says, there's more of these things of God, more of the revelations of God. She did not let go. She meditated. And the Bible tells us here, same, Daniel keep it in his heart. And then it tells us in chapter 8, verse 15, this was Daniel's nature. It happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. Do you see the middle part? Many people see the vision, go to sleep. See the vision, write down, put it on the shelf. Daniel was a different man. He saw the vision. He was seeking the meaning. I want to know. I want to know this meaning. I'm not letting this go. And then, because he was such, that one was commanded to him to teach him. What happened? He removed the seeking the meaning part. The thing would have ended. Sometimes, Jesus is drawing us. And I will turn it around in this way. Why did Jesus speak in parables? This question was asked to Jesus by his disciples. And if you remember Jesus' answer, he says, to the crowds I will speak in parables, but to you I will explain. Because to you are given the mystery of the kingdom of God, to them it's just parables. You know why? If they want to know more, they must become his disciples. And he was not just speaking to the 12, because there were other 70 and all the rest who kept following him. Because the parables are not enough. You hear this story of parable, you say, what la? But there are some who didn't say, what la? They say, got some more or not? And they followed Jesus. And they got more. The parables was just a drawing to separate the crowd from the people. Then when they become his disciples, to them was given the understanding. And that's the way Daniel sought the meaning. And in chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord. Now Daniel was a student of the written word. I would advocate, don't you dare go near new revelation until you're sound in the word. Because without being sound in the word, you come up with funny doctrine, funny methodology, all kind of weird stuff. But when you love the word, you are a lover of the written word. You love the word. And you treasure the written word. You live and die by the word. Then, be like Daniel, go further. Because the word tells you of things that are real. And it says here, that Daniel, after studying the word, knew that the 70 years are up. And out of his study, he went deeper into prayer in verse 3. He prayed, he said, hey, this must happen. How many of us, when we realize it is time for a revival, we have so much talk about Jesus, but Jesus never manifests. Talk about healing, healing manifests, never manifests. Talk about the power of Jesus, power not there. Talk about all these things, but how many of us would want to pay the price and pray for it to come to pass? Daniel says, the prophecy didn't fulfill, I must pray for it. We all know that the last day church is glorious. We all know that the works of Jesus, greater works of Jesus, must be done. But how many of us actually praying and paying the price for it to come to pass? Talk is easy. But putting our life on the line to bring it to pass is another whole thing. And there are very few Daniels. But may God raise more. Daniel said, it is time, but it's not come to pass. And he never blamed God. Say, oh God, forgive our sins. And as he was praying, God sent him more understanding. He said, oh Daniel, actually there's some more on this prophecy. And true enough, during the time where all this has happened, God actually fulfilled the 70 years, as we saw. And that is outlined in my book on Foundational Truth, volume 14, the second coming. Talk about the different return. And the 70 year, then Jeremiah's prophecy did come to pass. There were several stages. But he pointed to another coming, the true coming of the Messiah, which is 70 times 7. Right on the dot, to the time of Jesus' coming. Daniel was given a vision. Why? He was extra hungry. That's why I say, in prayer, number 5, you pray for more. You pray for more understanding. After all those things, you still pray for more. Plus, number 5, prayer with fasting. That pushes him beyond all that he has gone before. Wow, different type of prayer. Wow, quickly end with 5 different types of worship. Say, what worship also got 5? What, today got 20 points. Very good. Now you don't know where to start. Start where you're hungry for God. Even worship got 5 types of worship. There is worship where you can actually worship God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But let's say psalms and hymns. Worship where you don't need music, you can play music, one on the CD or whatever, or the MP3 player, and you just worship along, sing the songs in your own life, and sing a song, or you learn how to sing your own songs, and you worship God. Then there's a dimension Paul said, I will sing with understanding, I will sing with the Spirit. So the first part of worship is, you know, songs or worship, whatever, psalms or hymns, and with the understanding, spiritual songs. Songs of the Spirit. It's a different thing when you take up a guitar or play the piano and you say, oh, I love you, Lord. You can sing that unto God. You know, even if you're not a musician, also God don't mind, you know. The only thing if, you know, whatever area of your voice, you know, doesn't matter to God. As long as you sing and your heart is worshipping God. Because they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. All God is concerned is your heart. You worship. So you sing and understand. Then there's a dimension of worship where Paul said, I will sing with my spirit. Which is a different dimension, and you're singing in the spirit. Holy Mingranistu. So it's in the spirit. And most people don't sing in the spirit in their own life. So already 5 types of worship, they only got 1. 20%. You could sing in the spirit. And then once you sing in the spirit, and you move into it, there is a dimension of worship which involves your whole being. And there are 7 Hebrew words for praise. You learn all the Hebrew words for prayer. Some of us are doing it. Sometimes we lift our hands, sometimes we kneel down, or all those different words where the very acts that you do become acts of worship to the Lord. And this carries on into your daily life. Like I illustrated before, you could pick up a pencil as an act of worship. You could sit the floor as an act of worship. And the worship filters into your whole life. And your life becomes a fragrance to God. And that's the ultimate goal. The entire life becomes an act of worship to our God. And then there's the last two dimensions of worship. And that's when you begin to touch the heavenly or heavens. And there is a dimension of worship where in Hebrews chapter 1 and in chapter 2, where is Jesus himself who sings through us. And not just us. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Now, verse 12, who is the I and who is the you? You is the Father God. But notice, the I refers to the same He in verse 11. For He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. That's Jesus talking. And imagine Jesus saying, in the midst of assembly, I will sing praise. Well, you reach a stage of praise where suddenly Jesus himself praising, and you could, you know, it's a different dimension when Jesus gets involved in that worship to the Father. He just catches us into another dimension of worship, way beyond. That's why once in a while, in very deep worship, if you could hear it sometimes, you could hear like the voice of God like running waters. And like, not just your voice, but you hear as if there's some energy beyond you. And it catches you into a height and dimension where Jesus is in our midst worshiping. Well, that's an honor for Jesus to come into our midst and worship from within our midst. The glory of God. Of course, fifth, heavenly worship. That one has no limit. The cherubim, seraphim, and all those dimensions. When even a worshipper like Isaiah, a prophet like Isaiah says, he feels like he's an unclean lips to even approach. But we have, of course, through Jesus Christ, the privilege of tasting that. And John saw a bit of that in the book of Revelation. He saw the heavenly worship where all of the heavens are worshipping, and the 24 elders and all those spirit beings in the high places like the cherubim, the seraphim, and all those things are involved. And it's another high dimension. But for us on earth, you start with the first two dimensions. And then you go on deeper and deeper. Because in the end, you understand this about worship. It is not us. It is the Holy Spirit in us that is actually helping us. Even in deep worship. Because in ourselves, who can we? Who are we? But when you begin to become more and more one with God, it's like a continuous praise that goes to God. So that there's an incense that comes from the Holy Spirit. We become the living stones. We become the habitation of God. See, God lives in our midst, and by virtue of His presence, worship comes. Wherever God goes, there's also His worship. The only time when worship stops in heaven, when heaven is silent, is when judgment was coming. When the whole heaven was silent. Otherwise, heaven is always filled with worship. And that dimension of worship is what many have not tapped on, because they have only touched on the first two. In the first one, human worship. It's always us, our songs, our things. And then even singing in the Spirit, they don't go deep enough. Most people sing in the Spirit only can sing 5 minutes. Which is why sometimes in all-night prayer, we used to push worship in the Spirit for a long time. Say, what will happen if we if we all know what will happen because we have sometimes long worship, you know, and we singing, understand. And you know how sometimes worship can be very nice when you really get into the spirit of it. Imagine what it's like when you could worship in the spirit for 1 hour, 2 hours. What will it be like? We already experimented 1 hour. We already experimented even human worship 24 hours. We did that. It took us, our musician, we divided 4 hours each, and different musicians came and go. 24-hour worship. Powerful. And the first time we did it, God honored it. First time we did 24-hour worship in Tabernacle of Glory, it happened to be right up from Saturday, right up to Sunday. So the next day, Sunday worship just started at 10, even from the other team that came on. Of course, the people who are regular, they come at 10 o'clock. And by the way, those days our worship was 2 hours long also. Message also very long. Then, when we started to worship, our normal service time, which was a carry on from the 24-hour worship, when we worship, I'm not sure whether the video is still there, but when we worship, oh, the presence of God was so strong, the choir all fell under power, no one touched. And then, after all, when I went up, as I went, because I went up to continue the worship, there was a wind that came to the place. And a lot of people fell down, the power of the congregation. This side, this side. Then I myself fell down under the power. Of course, one of the few who didn't fall under the power was one of my elders, who was an Indian gentleman. So he looked at everyone and said, "Wonder how the service will go today. How will we end the service, you know, if I didn't get up from under the power?" But on that day, one of the video men, he wear thick glasses, he's videoing. He also fell under power. Boom. And maybe that's why no video. Then when he got up the next day, he went, because he said his eye became very painful. They check. He said, "Hey, your eye actually cured." And he was still wearing glasses when his eye was perfect. And his eye was perfectly healed. Just the leftover of the presence of God. Wow, powerful. That's 24-hour worship. And which is one of our desires. We want to have 24-hour prayer. We want to have 24-hour worship. Where and when, God knows. Imagine when we have 24-hour worship. And that worship has been going on for several days, or several months, or several years. Wow. Not sure whether you could even go near if God manifests. Say, what about the people inside? Well, let's hope they're still on earth. And there is some dimension there that we have just stepped on. We haven't seen all. But there are 5 dimensions of worship. 5 word, 5 written word, 5 spoken word, 5 prayer, 5. So many things you can do. Start in your own life. Sing in the spirit. Paul said, "I will sing in my spirit." Many Christians never sing in the spirit in their own life. Do you sing in the spirit in your devotional life? So say, never. Then when do you sing? In church. How often do you sing it? Once in a while. Even I have to tell our worshipper, I say, "Hey, singing in the spirit is okay." And I expect that every worship, we have some singing in the spirit. So that you got, but then only 5-10 minutes. But when you could do it for 1 hour, 2 hours, wow. Try it. It is only something to be tested. It's already in the, you notice how many things are in the Bible we never test it out. That is why when they got pray in tongues, I'm from the Baptist background. When I found prayer in tongues, edify yourself. You know how long I wanted to find how edifying it is? I pray for solid, right through 24 hours, then later on 48 hours in tongues. Say, don't sleep, no. Just a sip of water once in a while. Few toilet breaks and just sip water. Pray until you enter a realm of open vision. Powerful. Okay, a few people have tried it. I think a few in our church too. After they pray, "Hey, no open vision." Say, "Never mind, pray longer." But whatever effect it on your life is going to be positive. It might have different effect. There is prayer in tongues. What about singing in tongues? 24 hours. Now, that one I haven't tried yet. I haven't tried. So maybe, Eddie, you'd like to go before me. Worship in tongues 24 hours. Don't know what will happen. But, things to find out. So there are many dimensions. Talking about the devotional life, the material of your devotional life, and how important it is to make it something become the consciousness of God. That whether it be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes long, the key is to be led by the Spirit so that you're not stuck to a method, that you will flow with the Spirit. Somebody asked me a question, should I pray more or read Bible more? As the Spirit lead you. There will be a time in your life you will pray more than read. A time when you will read more than pray. Sense your hunger. When you're thirsty, you don't go and eat more fried chicken. You drink water. When you're hungry, you eat food. You don't just drink water. Flow with your spiritual hunger. When you're hungry for the word, go for the word. Hungry for prayer, go for prayer. Hungry for worship, go for worship. And let your devotional life be that which the Spirit of God wants you to flow in that dimension. And it can change from season to season and time to time. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that you teach us, O Lord, what the devotional life is and what we can do in our devotional life. We pray, God, that we would know your word, know your Spirit, and flow with the things of your Spirit. We pray that our spiritual life will come alive. We pray our simple devotional life will become something where we can flow with your Spirit. And Father, whatever written word you have, whatever spoken word, whatever prayer dimension or worship dimension you have upon our lives, teach us, O God, that we may flow with your Spirit. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And Father, we bless each one here before they go. We pray, Father, that the blessings of your Holy Spirit, that the Lord bless you, the Lord's face shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, love, and joy, and establish you in your devotional life. That your devotional life be energized by God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Give you a good clap offering.